Right after high school graduation, I became a pastor, and I was visiting out in the community with one of our deacons, and he was driving just take me around to see the different people in the community. And one thing I noticed is that every home had a front porch. And it's amazing how many of those front porches were occupied with people who would just kind of be hanging out and probably drinking lemonade and maybe sweet tea. And they would just wave like they've known you their whole life. And as we would go visit, we'd get out of the vehicle and they would invite us, come on up on the porch, come on up, come sit with us. Some would have a swing on the porch. It's just really neat, just very laid back, very relaxed. And they would invite you into their world. And it was just so relaxing and it was just so relational. And it really reminded me of the word connection. They knew how to connect. They knew how to build a bridge to make you feel comfortable. And they kind of invited you into their world. Their front porch was their little world. But over time, architects kind of shifted and their focus was more on privacy and more about seclusion. So then now in our neighborhoods, when you come down the street in your vehicle and you turn in the driveway, you just push a little button, it opens the garage door. You drive in, you push the button and close the drive door, and you're locked in. Nobody can see you. You are now in your private palace. And we begin to value this seclusion, that we're getting away from it all day long. We're with people, we're entertaining people, engaging people, talking with people, emailing people, text messaging people. And it's just a barrage of people all day long and so many tugs on your life. And so when you get home, you just kind of disconnect and disengage and just get away from all of it. And this has created a gap in our society, a relational void where you can be in the fourth largest city, Houston, Texas, and be in the midst of over 5 million people and still feel lonely, still feel isolated. You can go to a very large school, you can go to a small school and be around people all the time. You can go to a mega church and be around thousands of people and still feel isolated and secluded. And our culture has kind of positioned us in that. And we get our little iPod with the earbuds and watch our little movie or listen to our song. And we just kind of disengage and lock away from people and get in our own little world. And before you know it, you'll feel so fragmented and so disengaged and so isolated and lonely that there's got to be an answer. Well, there's a company who recognized this gap, the missing front porch, this zone called the front porch that was the bridge between the privacy of your home and the activity of the community. And so this company stepped in and they said, we're going to build the bridge. We're going to fill the gap. And the company's called Starbucks. And they are all about creating an environment for connection. They create a very warm, inviting environment with this amazing aroma. In fact, if they would just make cologne that smelled like that aroma, I'd just wear that cologne all day. Because they're creating this environment for connection. In fact, I got this off of their website. It says, when we are fully engaged, we connect with, laugh with, and uplift the lives of our customers, even if just for a few moments. It's really about human connection. Human connection. That's the missing piece. Now, I want to announce to you this morning, first of all, Starbucks didn't think of this concept of connection. The Bible calls it community. In fact, it's authentic community. And we're going to look at it together in Acts chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue this series cover to cover, the story of redemption. Pastor Dave has been marching us through the story of God's redemptive activity. And we've traced it from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We've learned that God is a God who pursues. God is a God of redemption. God is a God who restores and reconciles. We noticed in Genesis where Adam and Eve fell into sin, and they were disconnected from God. God pursued them with his love, and he said, Adam, where are you? Of course, God knew where he was. You can run, but you cannot hide. God knew where Adam was, but God asked him that personal question because God wanted Adam to know where he was. And so God sacrificed an animal, killed an animal without the shedding of blood. There's no removal of sin. God sacrificed an animal and used the animal skins to provide covering for Adam and Eve, but banished them from the garden. They experienced the natural consequences of their sin, but God pursued them with his redeeming love. And it's throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament where we learn the ultimate portrait of God's redeeming love is his son Jesus Christ, dying on the cross to pay our sin debt in full and purchase our salvation. Where Jesus said from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." The story of redemption. Jesus dying on the cross, being buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, what happened? 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the dead, victorious. And then he walked the earth for 40 days and was seen by 500 individuals. And now he has his believers, his disciples around him, and he's about to ascend to heaven. This is in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus says, "Now stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power." So they go to Jerusalem. They go hang out in the upper room. The Bible says there's about 120 believers, and they're just waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for this promised one to be revealed. I want you to notice Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verse 42. After they encounter the Holy Spirit, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers, say that with me, all the believers were together. The Greek word there is homothumadon. It means they're like-minded. They're connected. They're experiencing authentic community. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Let's pick up in verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added, say that with me, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. The story of redemption, the activity of God. Now here's what we notice in Acts chapter 2. If you'll just write these three phrases down to really unlock what's happening here in chapter 2. The first thing I want you to write down is the fact that they were unified in prayer. Unified in prayer. They were in the upper room for 10 days seeking God, waiting upon God to send this promised one to be clothed with power from on high. Now, I wonder, why did it take 10 days? You know how Baptists are. Why did it take 10 days? It could be that there were some things going on within the family, within the 120 believers that they needed to resolve. Maybe they had some jealousy. Maybe they had some unforgiveness. Maybe they had some tension within the body. And so they had to deal with that. Maybe God gave them 10 days to get the impurities out of their life. Maybe God gave them 10 days to get their heart right with each other and their heart right with God. But after 10 days of unified prayer, the Bible says they were all together in one place, in one accord. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit came down. The second phrase I want you to write down, filled with the Holy Spirit. They're unified in prayer, expecting God to show up, and he showed up. The Holy Spirit filled each one of them. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And you may say, well, Pastor Stephen, what's up with the tongues deal? Was the miracle in the speaking, or is the miracle in the fact that over 15 geographical locations were represented at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and all these different people were gathered in the city from different lands and different languages and dialects, and each of them heard these Galileans speaking in their own language? So was the miracle in the speaking, or was the miracle in the hearing? Yes. God demonstrated by communicating the gospel that the gospel is for everyone. So whether the miracle is in the speaking or the miracle is in the receiving, God authenticated that the gospel is for everyone, and to God be the glory. So don't get hung up on, well, the miracle's in the speaking. No, the miracle's in the receiving. The miracle is that God made the gospel available to everyone. Unified in prayer, filled with the Spirit. But here's our main point. They experienced authentic community. Now I want you to write that down, authentic community. As we read in verses 42 and 47, what we notice is they move from the upper room where they receive the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches this dynamic message on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says 3,000 were added to their number. You know what that's called? Growth. Go from 120 to 3,000 in 120 in one day. Wow. God's redemptive activity. And what we notice is that they had to learn how to do life together. They had to learn how to operate as this covenant community. How do we operate as this community of faith? How do we do life together now that we're all wearing the Jesus jersey and we're playing on the same team? How do we do life together? And it's through authentic community. And you can just read it. You can just see how they really devoted their lives, their passion to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. So they came together to study God's Word and to live out God's Word. They were devoted to the fellowship. It just says the fellowship. The word is koinonia. It means fellows in the same ship. Fellowship. I love how Tony Evans says it. He says, we may have come in over here in different ships, but we in the same boat now. That's fellowship. That we're connected to each other. That in Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my family. And they were devoted to one another. It was so dynamic that they even participated in communion together. They had the Lord's Supper together. They would have fellowship meals together. That's how we know they were Baptists, because when they would meet, they would eat. They would share meals together. And then they would go to corporate worship like this. They would go to the temple courts and they would worship corporately together. They were doing life together. I like how Rick Warren says this. He says, we do better together. That's the body of Christ. That's the redemptive activity of God within the body. And God has called us, church family, to do life together and experience authentic community. Well, let's see what happens here. Champion Forest Baptist Church, this worship center, look around with me. This worship center has 4,200 red theater seats. Have you seen them lately? 4,200 red theater seats. And most of you are sitting behind somebody. But here's what you'll find. All the seats face the platform. And our role as worship leaders is to help you connect with God in worship. That's why all the seats are pointed this way. Is that we're prompters. We are prompting you to encounter God. We're pointing to Jesus. We're trying to create an environment where you encounter the living God. So we have music, we have videos, we have prayer, and we have the preaching of the Word of God and a time to respond to God's Word. All the seats are pointed this way. And I need to tell you something. This is not authentic community. This is called Christ exalting worship. I mean, this is a dynamic environment. I think we're super blessed to better have this environment. And I'm excited about what God's doing in our worship. And I'm passionate about corporate worship. But this isn't the authentic community. This is Christ exalting worship. This is our vertical experience of worship. So we've got to go a step further. And I want you to hear me. If you just come into this building one time a week and this is your experience of God, this is insufficient for you. Because you will have Christ-exalting worship, but you will bypass authentic community with other believers. So the next step is to get into a smaller group. So instead of looking at the back of somebody's head, you're looking face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball, making that connection. Getting to know one another. Having fun together. Taking your relationship a little bit deeper instead of this surface, and I saw them today at worship. You know, going deeper than that and doing life together. Oh, now we're talking. Go to golf together. Get in a small group and go visit the Green family together. I mean, that's where the presence of God really moves. Or maybe it's just hanging out with your friends. But you navigate the conversation toward authentic community, where you're doing life together, you're going deeper, you're experiencing something more than just a corporate worship setting where it's vertical and we're worshiping God. Now we're going to the next step and we're experiencing authentic community with other people. You know, the table is a very special place in our homes. I mean, this is kind of where you do life as a family. And you know how we get so busy? I'm coaching baseball, and Tori's a cheerleader, and Dust tumbling. We're about to start swim meets and all the swim practice, and he's doing flag football before we do tackle football in July. So when we're at home at night, it's usually late and rushed. Can I have a witness? And I want to tell you, some of the most sacred moments the Trammell family has is around the table. And we've had to really get on to ourselves because we can see the big screen TV from the table. And we've had to get to the place where we say, let's turn the TV off. Because we'd have somebody at this end and looking at whatever's on television. And we're missing authentic community because we're so diluted and diverted and distracted by other things. So we had a family in our church. They bought us something. And if you can zoom in on this, you need to see this. This is really neat. It's called the Family Dinner Box of Questions. And it's got a little picture of a pie on top, which I'm feeling the love already. I love that. And here's what we do. We'll just open the lid, and you just take the top card. Oh, I like this. And you just ask the question. This is while we're eating. So I'm normally at this end, closest to the refrigerator. And so we normally let Austin at the other end get started, and he'll pull it out. He'll say, okay, here's our question for tonight. Who in your family do you most resemble? And we just have fun with that. I mean, sometimes we get in trouble with these, but that was a good one. Who in your family do you most resemble? And then, you know, they'll say, and I'll say, why is that? Why do you know? And you just have fun with that. Here's another one. What is the most important lesson your parents have taught you? Okay, that's going on top for when we eat together. But you know what? It's so easy to get in this mode, isn't it? Let's just get the TV trays out and let's eat while we watch TV. American Idol's on, Dancing with the Stars on, Hannah Montana's on, hurry, hurry, hurry. If you're not careful, you'll bypass authentic community in the family and you'll lock into isolation. And if you're not careful, if you do life like this, you'll be fragmented. You'll feel disconnected from your family. You won't know them. You won't know what's going on in their world because you're in your own little world. I thought about having several other props on this table, like an iPod where you have the little earbuds and I'm locked away in my own world, or my laptop computer or my BlackBerry or my iPhone, and just get locked away where I'm now isolated. Now, let me just say this. I know this is touchy and I know I'm not going to be popular today, but there's a big difference between solitude and isolation. Solitude is a spiritual discipline that I am going to intentionally draw away so I can draw near to God. That's called solitude. So that when I come back out of that solitude, I'll have more to give and I'll be more like Jesus. Isolation says, I'm going to disconnect and disengage because I'm tired of you. I'm tired of having to give and listen and navigate. I'm going to isolate myself and I'm going to do my thing my way. It's all about me. I want my needs wet, my needs met, my bowl of ice cream, my iPod, my music, my movie. It's all about me. and you embraced a TV tray lifestyle, and it's happening in church. I come to get my worship, my music, my preaching. I feel so good, I'm ready to take on the week. So you embrace this TV tray, and it's all about you. You got your needs met, and you were moved, you were touched, and then you leave here with this TV tray. And I believe that what God is calling us to as a church is to move from the fringe of isolation and TV trayism and move into authentic community. Let me give you quick 4 steps. Here they are. Steps to authentic community. Let me give you these real quickly. Number one, if you'll write these down. Explore your options. Even here, what are your options here at Champion Force? We have several hundred life groups, about 36 to 3,700 people from this environment are in small groups. That's a good next step for you. Just explore your options. Go to our Welcome Center, talk to anybody and just say, hey, tell me about life groups. How can I get connected to a smaller group? And you can just explore your options. That's number one. Number two, I want to ask you to connect with a group. Connect with a group. See what your options are. Try out a few different groups and connect with one. Find your place. Now, some of our life groups are very large, and that's very intentional because we use what's called the master-teacher approach, where we'll have a master-teacher addressing a large group of people, and then they have connection groups, smaller groups within the big group. And so if you like that style of teaching, then go to that large life group, and then you'll get into a connect group. Or go to a smaller life group where it's very intimate and very small already. But that's a good next step. So explore your options, what's available, and then connect with the group. Number three, make intentional deposits. You've heard the statement, to have a friend, you must be a friend. Don't just stay right there in that red theater seat and say, well, I don't know anybody. I don't feel connected here. Have you explored your options? Have you connected with a group? And have you made any deposits? Have you gone and engaged anybody personally in a group? That's the next step. And here's what's really neat. When you get to that small group, connect with somebody. Sit next to somebody and say, hey, let's go do lunch one day, or let's go meet at Starbucks for coffee. Let's just go play golf. Let's do something so we can get to know each other better. Let's go deeper. Let's get to know one another. And that authentic community is nurtured as you make those deposits. Maybe send them a text message. Send them an email. Hey, I was praying for you today. Looking forward to our connect time Thursday at Starbucks. Or go to Victor's on 1960 and get eggs and grits and toast. And then number four, invite others into the process. Invite others into the process. It's not just about you getting connected. It's about you helping others get connected into authentic community. Now look at this TV tray. Do you think anybody is living like this? Yes. And our church is committed to creating environments that are like this, where we can do life together. We do better together, and we're committed to this. And so what we're trying to do is rescue people from isolation and from the fringe and bring them into authentic community. But in order to do that, we've got to get out of our small group, break huddle, and we have to invite others into the process and invite them to our table. Here's what the Bible says about that in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. Put on your spurs. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up in meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what the vision is? To move people from isolation into authentic community. But you've got to go first. You've got to go first.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.